If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26 as we continue in our series on the book of Acts. And just to have a special welcome to Jim McNeil in the back there from Servant Church. Jim, wonderful that you could join us today. And to Brett. Brett, glad you could be with us. Brett joined with the young adults in our church. There were four of you guys, Hannah and Michael and Jesse, who went to City View Baptist on last night. And had a games evening together there. So it's going to be something that a few of our Baptist churches are going to be doing together, is getting our young adults and having some fun, right? So that sounds good. Glad you guys had a good time. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. The title today is Joyful Obedience of Beautiful Feet. Isn't it wonderful to hear the news of a newborn baby? And everyone's excited to hear this news of this baby that's come. I remember when I was in the third grade and my baby brother was born. And over the school intercom, congratulations to Greg and Craig Nordi for the birth of your baby brother. Yes, my brother's name's Craig and I'm Greg. Yeah, I don't know why that's such a close name. Anyway, and Robert, little baby brother Robert, was born. Congratulations. And this class erupted in applause. Everyone was excited. And went up to the office. And then I saw my aunt was there. She couldn't wait to tell us the news. And then my dad came in. My dad, it was so unusual to see my dad at school in the middle of the day. He only came home when it was dark outside. But yeah, he was there in the middle of the day at my school. Because everyone was excited just to tell the news. Guess what? And my dad was so disappointed to know that not only my aunt had told me, but the principal had made an announcement over the intercom and told everybody. Because everyone wanted to tell the news first. Could you imagine the good news of Christ when Christ was born? And how those shepherds heard the message from the angel and they ran in joy to see the Christ child and to proclaim the child who was born. The joy of salvation. There is joy in salvation. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Look at what it says.
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns.
Sound familiar to the song we sang and going to sing after the service? The sinner's heart repents and understands salvation, and there's just immense joy. Remember we said happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is all about your circumstances. Happiness is temporal. Your circumstances change, your happiness goes. But joy is consistent. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the fruit, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. No one can rob you of that joy. The joy in salvation, the joy of proclaiming and sharing salvation with others and seeing the joy of others in salvation. It's just covered, drenched in joy. Are you a joyful person? Do you have joy this morning? Are you overwhelmed by everything else that's going around in the world? But Christians are people of joy because we have the joy of salvation and the joy of obediently sharing this joy of salvation with others. Go and teach others. Well, we're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 8. What's happened? Let's go back to the beginning quickly and just go over some of the overview. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He said, you will be my witnesses. Remember the Greek word martus, where we get the word martyr from. Yet there will be joy in witnessing, joy of salvation. When the Holy Spirit comes, and 120 in Pentecost receive the Holy Spirit with joy, they start speaking in all these other languages, and then the crowds come and see the noise, what's going on, and they hear the gospel, they cut to the heart. What shall we do to be saved? Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, the joy of salvation. 3,000 are saved. And the Lord continues to add to the number daily. We see 5,000. At a point we see, commentators tell us, it's probably with men, women, boys and girls, up to 20,000 people in the early church at this time. But Satan says, no, this cannot go on. And so he tries to stop this joy of salvation, this work of the Holy Spirit. And so he tells the religious leaders, tell the apostles, we forbid you to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. But they say, we'll obey God rather than man. And they go out with joy and with boldness that they receive from God. And the place shakes. And they continue with joy to share the joy of salvation with others. And people are saved left, right, and center. And they get beaten for it. But guess what? The joy of their salvation is greater than the pain and the suffering. And they go and they pray for more boldness, and they go out with more joy. Isn't that unbelievable? And they say, this is no more of this. And so inside the churches, create some problems. And Ananias and Sapphira, let them be jealous of Barnabas. Let's break down their joy, break down what God is doing through his Holy Spirit in this church. But what happens? God strikes down dead at Ananias and Sapphira. He says, no, not in my church. This is a holy place. This is not a place of competition, a place of jealousy. Holiness, joy of the Lord. Fear of the Lord overwhelms the church. No one dare just join the church haphazardly. As Kathy prayed, salvation is not just an easy, simple thing. There was a fear of the Lord. No one just came in and ran to the church and said, sure, we're going to join this. It was a dangerous thing. But the Lord added to the number daily because they believed and understood the gospel, were radically transformed. They surrendered to the holy fear of God and were filled with the joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation, spreading the gospel. And the church grew and grew. Then we see Satan said, okay, I'm going to cause more trouble. I'm going to get these widows, these Greek widows, to complain against the Hebrew widows and the daily widows and the daily distribution of food. And so what did the apostles say? Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of whom? Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so these men are full of God, full of the joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation. They helped the widows in the daily distribution of food. But they didn't just work in the daily distribution of food. They preached the gospel, the joy of salvation. And we see two of these men, Stephen and Philip. Stephen goes to the Hellenistic synagogue and he preaches the gospel. Oh boy, and no one can argue with him. No one can refute him. Even Saul, who later on becomes Paul the Apostle, but Saul the Pharisee, cannot refute him. And so they make up lies about him, get false witnesses, just like they did to Jesus. They say he's blasphemed against God, the temple, against Moses, and eventually stone him to death. Does this stop the joy? Even in the midst of the stoning, what happens to Philip? His face is shining like an angel. He looks up and he sees Jesus Christ saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what Jesus promises for all of his servants. That's what he will say. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, the glory of God. Great persecution in the church. They scatter. When they scatter, what do? They preach the word wherever they go. The joy of salvation. Philip goes to Samaria. This man full of the Holy Spirit. Great what in the city? Joy. The city is filled with joy. Joy, 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 joy. Midst of persecution and death, there's joy because no one and nothing can rob you of the joy of salvation. Question, do you have this joy? Do you have this joy? Are you overwhelmed by all the other things going on in the world? Or do you have this joy? And this joy supersedes all the problems in our world today. Let's have a look at what happens. Philip gets to Samaria. Joy in the city. Simon, not a man of joy, a man of money. He's not happy. What makes him happy, temporarily, is money. He wants to buy the Holy Spirit. Peter says, may your money perish with you. But the city, those who receive the Lord, filled with joy. Let's have a look now as we pick up from verse 26 in Samaria.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over into his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this.
Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.
And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. Beginning with this scripture, he told him stopped, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Amen. This is the Lord's holy, inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts and our lives today. Everything was going wonderfully well in Samaria. The city was filled with joy. Why leave a city filled with joy where people are being saved left, right, and center? Because God said so. God said, go down south to the desert road. And what happens? Philip obeys. Oh, the joy of obedience. He obeys God and he goes. So let's have a look now again, verse by verse, from verse 26 to 28. What happens between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how God the Holy Spirit is working and overseeing all of this.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship.
So, Philip is told, rise, go, go. And what does he do? He obeys. He goes. As Jesus said, go and make disciples. What should we do? Go, obey. Amen. So an angel speaks to Philip. An angel speaks to Philip. And later on we see it's the Holy Spirit that directs him while he's at the chariot. But who initiates this is an angel of the Lord. Go down to Gaza, to the desert road. This desert road on to Gaza in B.C. 96, or 96 B.C., 96 years before Christ, the city there was destroyed. So it was just ruins. Here we are in about A.D. 30, maybe a year after that. And so we're 125 years later after this ruined city. And so this road goes down, just a desert road. There's nothing much there. Go down to that place, and he goes. It's the road that heads to Egypt. This reminds us, or should remind us, of Matthew chapter 2. Remember when the angel, as the angel here speaks to Philip, an angel appears to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Jesus is just a little baby still. And what does he say? The angel says, go and flee to, get up and flee. Just like he says, get up and go, get up and flee to Egypt. They took the exact same route. It may have been the exact same angel, perhaps. Who knows? But go down to Egypt. And so here we see Philip doing the same thing. For in Jesus' day, it was to escape from Herod, because Herod wanted to kill the baby. Now in Philip's day, Jesus has died, rose again, gone up to heaven, ascended, poured out his Holy Spirit. Now it's to proclaim the gospel. And so he goes down to this south road, to Gaza, towards Egypt. It goes from Jerusalem, through Bethlehem, through Hebron, through Gaza, and down to Egypt. So we see an Ethiopian eunuch. What's an Ethiopian eunuch? Well, Ethiopia today is right by the Horn of Africa. It is East Africa, or sometimes people say Central East Africa. But when you looked at Ethiopia in those days, it was anything south of Egypt. The land of Cush was massive, anything south of Egypt. You may remember Moses. Where is his wife from? Ethiopia. She was a Cushite wife. Remember Aaron and Miriam have an issue with that? And so here we see this Ethiopian on his way back. You go through Egypt and you get to Ethiopia, on his way back from Jerusalem. What's a eunuch? A eunuch is a castrated man. All the men, whether you were the lowest servant or you were the highest official who worked with the queen, became eunuchs for the safety and the security of the queen. He was a high-ranking advisor to the queen. He was the secretary of the treasury. Today, the secretary of the treasury in the United States is over all the finances in the United States, even over the IRS. Wow, it's a pretty high title. That's what this man was. The queen. You see, back in those days, a lot of the pagan kings were seen, like in Egypt, like in Cush, Ethiopia, were seen as a sun, S-O-N, of the S-U-N, sun in the sky. And so you were divine. And so you were too holy, you were too divine to actually burden yourself with work. So instead of a king having to be burdened with work, His mother, the queen mother, is the one that did all those kind of administrative tasks and duties. And she had all these servants around them, her to do this, to help her and advise her in all of these things. She was called Candace. Candace is not her name. Candace is a nice name, but it's not her name. It's a title, like king or queen or pharaoh. The Candace was the title for the queen. According to Jewish law, in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1, eunuchs were forbidden to enter the congregation for worship. Remember that? When we did our 5x5 before, we haven't got to Deuteronomy this time around, so we're almost there. We'll see that again. But eunuchs were forbidden to enter into the congregation to worship. But Luke tells us this man is returning from worship in Jerusalem. Now hold on a second. He's a foreigner and he's a eunuch. Can he go and worship in Jerusalem? Why do you think he was reading the scroll of Isaiah? Isaiah, remember the scrolls in those days, unlike these bound Bibles that we have today, we can have all 66 books. Just one scroll was bigger than this. In fact, the Qumran scroll, the Dead Sea scroll of Isaiah, is 24 feet long. Just the scroll of Isaiah. And so this man had a scroll. You're pretty fancy if you've got a scroll, because this is now, what, thousands of years before the printing press. They were handwritten scrolls, so scrolls stayed in the synagogues. So to have your own scroll that you could be traveling around with, you've got to be pretty fancy. So he had a scroll of Isaiah, and here he is traveling with it. Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah, what it says in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 3 to 5 about foreigners and eunuchs.
Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people.
His people.
And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. But this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name, better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that will endure forever.
And so this man was both a foreigner and this man was a eunuch. So the Lord's words in the book of Isaiah were very comforting to him. A foreigner and a eunuch can now come into the presence of the Lord, this promise. They had most likely been a proselyte. What's a proselyte? It's a convert to Judaism, from paganism to becoming a Jew. God had a wonderful plan for this man's life. So let's have a look at verse 29 to 30. So the Holy Spirit now, first it was the angel, says go and rise and go, rise and go. And now the Holy Spirit says go and join in this man. Now he's led by the Holy Spirit. Join this man. Now we don't know if this chariot was a horse-driven chariot. We don't know if it was poles and there were men carrying this man as a chariot. We don't know. But what does the Holy Spirit say? Go and join. But what does Philip do? He runs. He runs. When God says to us, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. You shall be my witnesses. Go. Do we run? Do we run like Philip? Joyful obedience to run, to obey God, to share the gospel, the joy of salvation. He runs. Do we run? Sometimes we do run, don't we? We run like Jonah ran in the opposite direction. Run with the joy of salvation to obey God and share the gospel like Philip. And he asked the question, do you understand? What's his response? How can I unless someone explains it to me? Let's have a look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 to 15.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him and let to be saved unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news.
This was a divine appointment. A divine appointment that God had initiated way before the beginning of time. God saw this man and said, this man is going to be mine. And I'm going to send Philip to do this. My friends, if you are saved, and I hope we are, but if we are saved, it means we've understood the gospel. Amen? If we haven't understood the gospel, we don't. The parable of the sower, the seeds on the good soil, the weedy soil, the rocky soil, the pathway. The main word there is understand. The only soil that the Bible says understood is the one who didn't just spring up and died. They didn't understand. The only one where it says they understood the gospel was where they grew and grew and bore fruit. And if we understand the gospel, it means that we should be able to explain what we've understood to others. And let's go and do that. In Samaria, there was joy. People being saved. Beautiful feet had come. The beautiful feet of Philip bringing the gospel. Now, I don't know. Philip may have had bunions and ingrown toenails and corns and who knows what. But the Bible says he had beautiful feet because he brought the beautiful gospel with him. We, I don't know what your feet look like. Most of them are covered this morning. But the Bible says we have beautiful feet if we bring the beautiful gospel, the joy of salvation, to others. There's no details in Samaria, really, to each person's conversion. We hear about the joy, we hear about the demons being cast out, and we hear about Simon the sorcerer wanting to buy the Holy Spirit. But there's really no testimony of any person and how they really came to salvation. The word was proclaimed. We saw that last week. It was the word that saved them, not the signs. Signs don't save anyone, but they heard the word. But here we see the whole display of the word being preached. And I don't understand. Explain it to me. Then him coming to salvation. But if we could go back to Samaria and we could see the details of each person, I'm sure we'd hear testimony after testimony after testimony. This man, Philip, came in and my son was possessed and he cast out a demon. And we were, what's going on? We saw the power of God. And then he preached the word to us. Or my wife came home and she was a totally changed person. I said, what had happened? And she told me the gospel that she'd heard from Philip. Or my grandson was healed. He was born and he couldn't use his legs. And all of a sudden he was healed. And we were attracted to the signs of this man. But then he told us the gospel of our salvation. And we repented and we believed. And so testimony after testimony after testimony, if we had the time to see what's in this place. But the Bible doesn't show us. But it shows us this man. And what he says was, he didn't understand. But then he understood because someone explained it to him. Someone with beautiful feet. You know, when we were in seminary, there was a guy named Keith Moller. Keith became a missionary. He left from seminary 25 years ago to a missionary in Malawi. He and his wife and now his family to the Yao Muslims in Malawi. It's a village that he lived in. He's learned the language and it's taken him now. He's 7 years and he's completing a translation in their language. It says about 3 more years. It's taken 10 years to translate the Bible into the Yao language from Genesis to Revelation. That's quite a feat. But when he started the ministry, they obviously didn't have the Bible. And so what they did was they would show the Jesus film, that old Jesus film with a big old projector. Put it up to a car battery, and they'd take a big white sheet and they'd peg it with clothespins on a clothesline, and it would blow in the wind, and you see the Jesus movie. They were trying to do this for evangelism, and people were watching and couldn't really understand. And then what Keith and his wife did was they dubbed their voices over and they into this movie, into the language of the Yao people, so they could understand it in their own native tongue. And during the crucifixion of Jesus, and during the voiceover of sharing the gospel in their own intelligible tongue, one lady jumped up and she said, now I understand. Now I understand. Now I understand. You see, how will they understand? And if someone explains the gospel to them. And that's my role and your role. Each one of us to go and help people understand the gospel. Beautiful feet. Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Unless someone explains it. Let's have a look at verse 32 to 35.
Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about
Some people call Isaiah chapter 53 the first gospel. And we go, hold on, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isn't Matthew the first gospel? Well, actually, 700 years before Matthew, Isaiah proclaimed the first gospel about the Messiah, the suffering servant. Do you know, Jews don't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Well, most Jews, only Messianic Jews do, but most Jews have rejected Christ as the Messiah, Jesus Christ as the Messiah. What they've been taught is that the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53 is Israel. Isn't that what we normally do? We love to see ourselves in the Bible. Instead of saying this word is about God and about his glory and his salvation for us, we project ourselves into Scripture, and that's what the Jews have done with Isaiah 53. The suffering servant, that must be me. That's my people. That's Israel. No, it's not. It's Jesus. Some Jews say it's Isaiah himself, and another smaller percent say it's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But because of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, and the understanding we have of the gospel, it's Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, who suffered and died on the cross for our sin. That God made him sin, who had no sin, and placed his righteousness upon those who believe. Verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth. Oh, that we would open our mouths, right? Oh, that we would open our mouths and be bold enough to share the gospel, to understand, help people understand the gospel. It begins with the scriptures. With the scriptures. It's very rare that we have a case like this. And very rare in our lives that it's so easy. As Kathy said, it's not easy. Sharing the gospel with people, most times there might be some slamming doors or, you know, people just not wanting to hear about it. But once in a while, it's like low-hanging fruit, like this one. A man that the Holy Spirit had so prepared, he was reading the Bible, and he said, can someone explain it to me? And here Philip goes, kind of like a light, a lamp. It's already plugged in. It's got someone else has already screwed the bulb in it. All you need to do is go and pull the switch. Remember, with my son, often he on Tuesday nights is date night. So what happens with Alex is he has a pizza, so he looks forward to date night more than any more of us in the house. And what he gets is a pizza from Kroger. He just takes it out, frozen pizza, takes out the box, takes the cellophane plastic off, takes the cardboard box underneath, sticks in the oven for 14 minutes, and hey presto, when the beeper goes off, he can take it out. But every once in a while when he sets the oven to preheat, we hadn't left on our date yet, and Lucy and I haven't left on our date yet, I'll go, oh, well, I'll just quickly take it out the box, take it all off, get it all ready, stick it in. So when he hears the beeper, the buzzer, he comes down thinking the oven is saying, it's ready, it's preheated, it's already hot and ready. So once in a while, it's like, whoa, it's right there. What a surprise. And sometimes that's what it is. All the prep is done by the Holy Spirit or even by someone else with beautiful feet. Someone else has done all that work and here he goes. God says, here you go. Here, it's like a hot and ready. Just let them understand. Remember in our church in Virginia, a man named Lenny came into my office. I need to be saved. How do I get saved? Tell me how to do it. How do I get saved? Tell me how to save. I need to get saved. It's like, whoa, sit down. Share the gospel with him. Boom. Here you go. Come with us. I don't need a Bible. I need a Bible. I want to read the Bible. I want to read the Bible. All right, let's go. Go to the Bible. He looks at the Bible. He opens up and he goes, wow, what's these big numbers? I said, oh, that's a chapter. What's the small numbers? That's verses. Wow. That's incredible. I don't know anything about the Lord, anything about the Bible. Man, he's hot and ready. Because the Holy Spirit has been doing a work in his life. God has used other people in his life. And there he goes. On his way to discipleship. Joy of salvation. Just this last week in my discipleship sessions with some of the guys that I've been discipling with the same discipleship course that we've all got, the same tool we could all use to share the gospel. Hearing people say, all right, so I say, read with me. And often those who have done the course know the same thing. We say, I read, that you read, I read, you read. So I read, they go, okay, so in John 9:7-14. And I said, do you know what that means? What? I said, it's John chapter 9, verse 7 to 14. Oh, how beautiful. Beautiful people coming to understand how to read the Bible, how to understand the gospel. There's no greater joy than our own salvation or experiencing and seeing the salvation of others. Beautiful feet bringing good news. And so here Philip begins with the scriptures. They didn't have chapter and verse in those days, so they didn't have to explain that part to him. But he explains Jesus in the Old Testament. All they had is the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament was still being written. But probably just like Jesus explained himself in the scriptures, Philip explains Jesus Christ, beginning in the beginning, going through all the prophets. He most likely started with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember that one? Right at the time Adam and Eve sinned, right at the time sin comes into the world and judgment and condemnation, there's grace and mercy. Because right at that time in Genesis 3:15, God looks at the serpent and says, you know what? The seed of the woman is going to crush your head. And centuries go by, and then the virgin is with child. And the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And he dies on a cruel cross. And in his death and resurrection, he crushes Satan's head. He can no longer deceive the nations, but they can understand the gospel. And so explain the gospel to them. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to 38. So it's no doubt during this conversation that Philip had spoken to the eunuch about what happened at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out and 3,000 people were saved. And the message that Peter preached was when they were cut to the heart, what shall we do? He said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit. But then we see verse 37. Does your Bible have verse 37 in it? Anyone's Bible has verse 37 in it? A lot of our modern translations don't have verse 37 in it because they have a little footnote and they have verse 37 because verse 37 actually isn't in the original text. Verse 37, this is what it says. Who's Acts verse 8, chapter 8, verse 37. So this passage is what is called as a scribal addition. What happened is in 1611, when the King James Bible was translated, they translated it from the most modern text that they had, the most faithful text that they had. But since 1611, since the King James Version was translated, we have found older manuscripts. So in other words, manuscripts that are older than the ones that were written before the ones that were used to translate the King James Bible. We've noticed that there are over 200 verses that were not in the older manuscripts, meaning that the newer manuscripts that were used, for example, the King James, were actually scribal editions. Now, let me say something. It's not heresy. What they were saying was not wrong, but there was a scribe explaining the scriptures, but it is not divinely inspired like the rest of scripture. And therefore, more modern translations will take those verses and put a little B or a C or a D or a little mark there and put it in the footnote and say, this, the most valuable manuscripts, do not have these verses in them. Okay? But what this verse says fits perfectly with what Peter preached at Pentecost. And so this is most likely what Philip would have said to the man. What prevents me then from being baptized? If you repent, do you believe? You see, baptism is the first act of obedience. How are we saved? Through works? By what we do? No. We're saved by grace. But after we're saved, Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can pat themselves on the back and boast. But verse 10 says, but we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's the very first of these good works? What God wants us to do? Baptism. Baptism is the first step. Salvation is all God's work by grace, but baptism is the first step of obedience. And this is what this man is doing. But let me tell you something. Most people I've met who say, oh, I don't have to be baptized. The rest of their life, they don't seem to walk in disobedience as well. Because if who's to say, if I've refused to obey God on the first step of obedience, then I'm going to obey him on the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And that's why baptism is the first step of obedience. Verse 39 to 40.
And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
All right, so now we notice baptism is full immersion. Why? Because both of them go into the water, both of them come out of the water. But not just by that, we can just assume. Maybe he just took a jug and poured it over his head. But the very word itself, baptizo in the Greek, means to dunk or to dip or to fully consume or immerse something. Again, when the King James Version was written in 1611, it was the time when the Catholic Church would drown people who believed in full immersion. So the translators were too afraid to take the word and translate it into fully immerse. So they just made an English word out of a Greek word. And they took baptizo and said, baptize. Did the same thing with deacon and servant. The word just means servant. But they made it into a word, deacon. And people walk around and say, hey, I'm a deacon. What are you saying? I'm a servant. Baptizo means to fully immerse or to fully consume something. So they both go in the water, he's baptized, they both come out of the water. Notice the number of miracles we see here. The signs and the miracles we saw in Samaria. An angel miraculously speaks to Philip. Philip miraculously finds a chariot 60 miles down the road and he runs to it. The Holy Spirit miraculously prepping the eunuch's heart and his mind to understand and to receive God, the gospel. Salvation itself, man, the greatest miracle of all. He immediately obeys, and he takes the first step of obedience. And in the middle of a desert road, they find water to be baptized in. That's a miracle. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. God's hand is in this completely. And then, another great miracle, suddenly, boom, Philip is taken away, carried away. The word is harpazo. Harpazo. It means to suddenly seize something, to snatch away, to secretly snatch. Like a thief taking something away. And he finds himself, Luke says, in Azotus. Guys, this is biblical teleportation. That's what it is. Zoop! This happened to Elijah and Elisha, and now we see it happening to Philip. 60 miles, he travels down this road, and when he gets there, he shares the gospel, baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's gone to Azotus. Now, where's Azotus? Azotus is what is the first century name for Ashdod. Who remembers where Ashdod was? Remember the Israelites, Eli's two sons, the bad priests, they go and fight against the Philistines, or God didn't tell them to go and fight, and they carry the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle, and God did not send them to go in, and so they thought they got victory, we've got the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Lord. What happens? Wham! They slam down, and the Ark is stolen from them. What do the Philistines do? They put it up in Dagon's temple, right next to Dagon, in the city of Ashdod. And so this is the old Philistine city, Azotus. And this is where he begins to preach some more, bringing the good news. And he preaches, the Bible says, all the way up to Caesarea. In Acts chapter 21, we see that when Luke, the author of this, and Paul get to Caesarea, that's where Philip lives. So like a little piggy, he went wee, 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 all the way home. Philip preaches all the way home. Why? Because he's sent to do so. Because he's got beautiful feet. Next time you play with your grandchild or your child and you take your pinky, you say, your beautiful feet, wee, 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 this little pinky went all the way home. You think of Philip and you think of our call to preach all the way home and back again. So we get home to glory. All right, this eunuch, what did he do? He went away rejoicing because the joy of salvation, the joy of obedience of Philip, the joy of salvation for the eunuch, the joy of being baptized and honoring God in that way. Did an angel appear to the eunuch? No. Why? Because God sends people. The angel, the messenger, is the word for angel, messenger appeared to Philip from the Lord so that he, a human being, would go to another human being. And that human being would go to other human beings, to other human beings. We're told even still today, the Ethiopians look back to this Ethiopian eunuch. For many of their churches, they believe that was started through him. Now, that might just be tradition, but it's a great place to look back to. But God uses people to share with people, to share with people, to share with people. Jesus Christ himself was God made into a person, made flesh, to reveal God to us in the gospel. And God continues to do that throughout all of life for us, for people to take the gospel to people. He's not going to have angels and things appear to people to hear the gospel. He's called you and I to go and share the gospel, to be the witnesses. Let me ask you, before we close the service, and we're almost done, does this story sound familiar to you? Is there another story in Scripture somewhere in the New Testament that sounds remotely familiar to this? Let me give you the overview again. You're traveling on a road, you meet a stranger, they open the Scriptures to you, they teach about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. One of them said your hearts were burning within you, and then at supper, bread is broken, and pew, the messenger suddenly disappears, teleported, and then you run away rejoicing. What does that sound like? The disciples on the road to Emmaus. We see the amazing links between Philip's ministry here with the eunuch and with Jesus Christ. God uses human witnesses to be his witnesses. Guys, we're all instruments of God. We're all tools in the hand of God. My father's garage is a workshop. Amazing, beautiful workshop. And he has tools for yin yang. And every single one of those tools he uses. There's not one tool that's still wrapped up in its box or sealed. Every single one is used. Every single instrument. And that's what God wants to do with you and with me. If you're saved, if you've understood the gospel, then we are his tool and his instrument to be used to glorify him and to share this wonderful gospel. We live in a time where around us is just so much bad news, so much junk. Maybe the world is getting bad or getting worse. Maybe it's just that we've got social media and internet that we hear everything that goes on in this world. But the gospel is a gospel of joy. And if we're Christians, we should be people filled with the joy of salvation, running to share this joy with others. Now, I can't see your feet this morning, like I said. You may have bunions, you may have ingrown toenails, you may have corns, and yes, I went online to see what are feet conditions that you can have so I can mention them this morning. But let me tell you something. If you share the gospel, you have beautiful, beautiful feet. Go and share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you that we can have joy in the midst of a crazy world. As Philip had joy in the midst of persecution, running for their lives, he ran to preach the gospel with beautiful feet. Father, may we do the same thing. For your glory, we pray. Give us the boldness. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing the last three verses of that song, Our God Reigns.